You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
Go through John chapter 4 and look at this story of Jesus and the woman from Samaria and talk a little bit about why worship matters. And last time we were here, we just dealt with the first few verses. Today, verses 7 through 9. So if you would, stand with me as we read scripture together. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That's it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you use it in our lives to conform us to your image, to send us to far off places. Lord, we just think about Sadie coming back and sharing about her experience going. And then we read this text about Jesus going into Samaria, talking to a woman there. Lord, we pray that you would greatly bless the proclamation of your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in a tremendous way here, that would open our eyes, that we would see truth, that our hearts would be open and receptive. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ's name is exalted today through the work of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons I wanted to take a little break from Romans is partly because it was a good place to break between Romans 8 and 9. Not that Romans 8 and 9 are not difficult. We've seen some very difficult things in Romans 8, and Romans 9 is even more difficult. Part of me wanted the break just to prepare for that and not get into difficult subjects, and today we get into something that is difficult. For some of us, it's going to be uncomfortable, and that is not my intention. But let me just ask you this question at the onset of the message today. Are you a racist? It's not a trick question. I don't want you to shake your head. I don't want you to nod. I'm not trying to convince you that you are a racist. It's just a simple question. My personal feeling is that this isn't something that we, and I'm taking some pretty broad strokes here, isn't something that we have a big problem with. But as soon as I start to say that, I'm forced to admit that we all most likely have more of a problem with racism than we care to admit in one area or another, if we're honest. I would say that racism has to do with pride, and that there are times in which that pride in our life comes out in a way that is probably subtle, that says, "I'm better because I am this." Let me ask you another question. A question I think that is related, not probably as volatile, but that is, as a Christian, do you feel that you are better than those who are not? Do you have a sense of superiority because you're a Christian and somebody else affirms another religion, or they're agnostic, or they're not living a life, they're living a life that is contrary to what you believe is right? They go to another church. They don't believe the same exact things as we do. Do you feel superior because of your religion or the church that you go to or what you believe? Again, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking if this might be the case on some level in our lives. And the reason I ask these questions of us at the onset is because our text today has to do with both racism and religious superiority. Notice the text doesn't just say, in verse 7, a woman came to draw water. Where she was from was extremely important, even though Jesus was in that place. And just in case the reader doesn't grasp how important it was. John thought it was important in verse 9 to tell us that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why didn't Jews have dealings with Samaritans? Two simple reasons. Racism, and they believed that they were religiously superior. In a nutshell, that's it. So we're just going to go through verse 9, and we haven't really got into the heart of the story, but I think to really grasp the gravity of what happens in these verses, we need to grasp this point. So, we know that Jesus is in Samaria. We talked about that last time, so it makes sense that a woman from Samaria would come to draw water from this well. I mean, he's sitting in Samaria, in this area. He's waiting by this well, and this woman from Samaria comes to draw water. That makes sense. What doesn't make sense, however, in the story, is that Jesus would ask her for a drink. Now, I want to make something abundantly clear, and this might be contrary to some pictures that you've seen of Jesus. It might not flow with some of the movies that you've seen about Jesus, but Jesus was from the Middle East. He was from Israel. He was not American-looking. He was not white. And this is actually important. When Jesus asked this lady for a drink, she thought it was strange because Jesus was a Jew. And she knew that he was a Jew right off the bat, and Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with one another, so this was a strange thing. The question that comes to our minds again here is why? Why didn't Jews and Samaritans like one another? Let me give you several reasons. First, Samaria was a great city, the capital of the Northern Kingdom. And when the Northern Kingdom was taken into exile to Assyria, the king of Assyria sent people from a lot of different places that they had conquered into this land to live. Foreigners bringing their own cultures, their own gods, and the people intermarried with the Israelites that were there, that lived in that land. Now, these people came into land, they worshiped their own foreign gods. But they started to have trouble with lions, like roar, lions, attacking people. So they started to get the point here that maybe the reason that we're having trouble with lions is that they believed that they were not worshiping the God of the land. We read about this in 2 Kings 17, by the way. So they decided what they would do is they would send for a Jewish priest to instruct them in the religion of the land. So they did. They had a religious priest come, and he taught them the law of Moses. But what happened was not a departure from paganism, but a mixture of Judaism and paganism together. So the people of Samaria had two strikes against them right off the bat. They were Jews who intermarried with foreigners and embraced their foreign gods, and they adopted their pagan and idolatrous religious practices. So to the Jews, Samaritans were seen as half-breeds, and they despised them because of their religious practice. Secondly, some years later, Southern Kingdom is taken into exile by Babylon. You remember this? They returned to build their temple during the time of Nehemiah and the building of the wall. And it was the Samaritans who opposed what the Jews were doing and tried to get it stopped. And of course, Jerusalem was an important city. It had laid destroyed for 70 years. Now they're given permission to rebuild it. And it's the Samaritans that opposed that rebuilding. So you can understand why there is some animosity there between the two groups. Third, and we read about this in John 4, and that is that the Samaritans built a temple for themselves at Mount Gerizim, which wasn't far from where Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. The Samaritans believed that this mountain was designated by Moses as the place that that nation should worship God. Again, one can quickly see why there was such animosity. These people are advocating that they are worshiping God the right way, and they are saying that Moses is the one who put this plan in motion. When in reality, the Jews saw that what they were doing was mixing pagan practices with their own, and to suggest that Moses endorsed this obviously caused problems, to say the least. Another reason for the animosity was that if one got in trouble in Judea, they would flee north because the Samaritans would receive Jewish criminals who were fleeing from justice in the south, in Judea. If one committed a crime and the authorities were wanting them, they had a warrant out for their arrest, so to speak, often people would flee north to Samaria and find safe haven. Now, this did not help the relationship between the two places. A fifth reason for such animosity between the two peoples were that the Samaritans accepted only the books of Moses. So the first five books of the Old Testament are the only ones that they accepted as their Bible, and they rejected all of the prophets and all of the other writings and all of these other Jewish practices and traditions that went along with this and kept their own foreign stuff. So they're mixing these things. They're only accepting part of the Bible and disregarding the rest along with Jewish traditions, and you can see why this caused all sorts of animosity between the two groups. So racism and religious superiority. Racism in that these were Jews, right? Way back. And they intermarried with foreigners that the king of Assyria had brought into the land. So they weren't pure Jews. So not just a religious thing, but a race thing. Superiority in that these people, the Samaritans, were not practicing the correct religion. They weren't doing it right. They were mixing it with paganism. They were not worshiping at the right place. The Jews were right, and they knew they were right, and they felt superior because of their rightness. And let me make something abundantly clear. And that is that these things, this racism, this religious superiority that existed here in this tradition, all the way leading up to the time of Jesus here, was extremely and exceedingly sinful. The way the Jews treated these people was absolutely wrong. Were the Jews correct in their reasoning? Yeah, it's true that the Jews intermarried, and the intermarried Jews were Samaritans. That was true. Was it true that these people tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple way back? Yeah, that's true. Was it true that these people were idolaters and built for themselves their own temple and worshiped their own way? Absolutely. Was it true that the Samaria was known to be a safe haven for criminals in a certain time of Jewish history? Yeah, it's true. Criminals fled there to escape punishment from their crimes in Judea. Very true. Is it true that the Samaritans rejected most of the Jewish scriptures? Yeah, it's true. They only accepted the books of Moses. The others, they didn't agree with. But still, for whatever reason, how justified one might think it might be, this racism and religious superiority is sinful. No matter all the good reasons that you can conjure up for the animosity that existed. Let me give you just three reasons why racism and religious superiority is sinful. The first is that both racism and the idea that one is superior over another because of race, religion, or any other reason fails to take into account that every person is created in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. This is what we refer to as the Imago Dei, the image of God. We get this from the creation account in Genesis 1:26. We get a simple glimpse there of what we've called the inner Trinitarian council. And it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In the second chapter of Genesis, we learn what God did here. He fashioned man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him. He breathed out of the breath of his nostrils, and he made the person a living being, this person. Special, unique. I mean, we can spend a lot of time what it means exactly for humanity to be made in God's likeness, and we can speculate on it. It's easy to point out in ways in which we are not like God. For instance, we are not immutable, we're not omniscient, we constantly change, we know very little. But simply, what it means to be created in God's image is that we were created to resemble God. We resemble God in that we are free agents, we're creative, that we long for relationships. The list goes on and on. But the point for us here is that God created humanity special. He created them in his image. In fact, this is such a special and unique relationship, a special way that he made us, that it is the basis for the death penalty in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. We read that if one sheds the blood of another, they forfeit their own life because the person that they killed was created in God's image. God takes murder and the killing of human beings very seriously because those people, it doesn't matter what they have done, were created in the image of God. Humanity is on another level. There are a host of things that are created by God. Plants and animals, mountains and prairies. In my notes, I misspelled mountains and wrote Montanans. But even Montanans are made in the image of God. All of these things are good, but human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. Why? Because God created human beings in his own likeness. In James chapter 3, we read that not many should become teachers because teachers are to be judged more strictly. And then James turns his attention to the tongue. And he speaks of the tongue as this small part of the body, and he compares it to a ship's rudder. That small piece that turns an entire ship. The tongue, according to James, is like a small spark that sets a forest on fire. The tongue can cause tremendous damage very quickly. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, with the tongue, we praise God, we sing praises to him, and we sing all of these things, and we long for the day in which we will worship for him. And it's with that tongue that we turn and we curse human beings. And James says, we curse the human beings that are created in the image of God with that tongue. James is pointing our attention to the irony. Thinking past the tongue for more. And it's the same person that sins by thinking that they are superior because of their race or their religion and then goes to church and worships God. It almost conjures up the picture here of the Pharisee and the tax collector, doesn't it? Remember that story? The Pharisee prays and thanks God that he's not like the tax collector over here. I mean, he's praying to God, committing a sin, thanking God that he's not a sinner. Racism in religious superiority is a sin because all of humanity is created in the image of God. It is also a sin because it violates the command in Scripture to love your neighbor. There are numerous places that this command is given. In fact, the Ten Commandments, the second table, the last part of the Ten Commandments is summarized. Love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how we're to love our enemies and pray for them. But let me just give you one example, and I think the clearest example of this is given in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:25, we find a lawyer who is said to be putting Jesus to the test. And he asked Jesus what he ought to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him, well, what's written in the law? It's a good place to start. The lawyer then, a good scholar, summarizes the Ten Commandments and says, love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Summarize the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, do this and you will live. You answered correctly. The lawyer, trying to justify himself, then asks a question that prompts a parable by Jesus. And he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor then? Jesus tells a story of a man who was beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by the man, doesn't help him. Levite walks by the man, doesn't help him, walks to the other side of the road. Both of them Jews, by the way. Jesus then says that a Samaritan man is walking by, goes out of his way to help the man. Said in the text that this man had compassion on the beaten man. He dressed his wounds, puts him on his own animal, helps and takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper money to take care of the guy, and says, if you spend more to get the guy back to health, just pay it and I'll return and give you the money. Jesus then turns to the lawyer and says, so who was the neighbor? You tell me. The man says, well, the third, the one that shows mercy. The fact is, people are spiritually beaten, left for dead, all around us, and we're called to show mercy to them. We don't take into account their race, their religion. We're called to show mercy on our neighbors, and the most merciful thing that we can do is point them to the love and the mercy that is available through Jesus Christ in the gospel. Third, racism and religious superiority is a sin because it doesn't take into account the nature of the atonement. The nature of the atonement. I want you to just take and think about this for a moment. Atonement is a big word. It's just a word that we use talking about Christ's death and what Christ's death actually accomplished. Did Jesus die to bring moral change to humanity? What we call moral influence. Was Jesus' death a ransom to purge people from the clutches of Satan? I mean, there's a number of theories, what we call them, or views that people have on the atonement. But when it comes to the atonement, the death of Christ, we must not forget that Jesus' death was first and foremost a sacrifice for sin. That on the cross, our sin was dealt with and the justice of God satisfied in that the wrath of God was doled out on his Son instead of us, who rightly deserve to bear the consequences of our own sin. The fact is, Jesus Christ bore the wrath and penalty of our sin for every person that would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of race or any other consideration. In the book of Revelation, we catch a glimpse of what eternity will look like. In chapter 7, starting in verse 9, John said, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Just look at who Christ redeemed. A people for himself, a multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people. The point is clear. The purpose of Jesus' death was to save sinners. And the sinners that were saved, the sinners that Christ's death secured, did not exclude any on the basis of race. It did not make any superior to somebody else. So racism is a sin because it doesn't take the atonement into account that Christ's death secures salvation for every person that will believe, from every nation, every tribe, every people. You know, we look at our world, and it doesn't take us long to see how broken it is when it comes to race. It would be nice to really believe that racism was just a thing in the past, that we've moved on from this. It's true, we've made a lot of great strides. But just a quick survey of the week's headlines, and we're forced to conclude that things are not perfect. For instance, Chicago had one of the bloodiest weekends on record a week or so ago. 70-some people shot, 12 people murdered in just a weekend. When one starts looking at where all of this occurred in the city and who was responsible, you just cannot separate it from race. People fighting over this or that, one group on one side, one group on the other side, and separated by race. One clear example, and there are millions upon millions of more subtle ones. Perhaps examples even in our own lives, if we care to admit the truth. I would go as far as to say that if we say we have no problem with this in this area, then we are a liar. And the point today is that the true worshiper of God sees any and every person as valuable and in need of the gospel. Regardless of race, regardless of any other consideration that might separate us from them, we are not better than anyone else because of what we believe, or the church we go to, or the family we represent. Those views are not consistent with the gospel. The gospel says that we are all sinners, that we're all in the same boat, that we're all in need of the same thing. To have our sin dealt with, to be right before an all-holy God. We are not worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and the person down the street isn't worthy of it either, and we have the right and the privilege to tell them what God has done for us. The gospel is the only thing that deals with this kind of relationship barrier properly. The world is always going to have this problem. We may make strides in one way or another, but our hearts still flirt with evil. Our hearts are still tainted by and corrupted by sin. We're always going to struggle with this. And we always need to go back to the gospel and rely on it and trust it and remember these things. Racism, the feelings of superiority because of our religion. These things are sinful. These things are things for which Christ died. And if we're honest, we need to continually go to the cross, continually go to the gospel, and ask for forgiveness, and ask that question, who is my neighbor? Who should I be showing mercy upon? Who do I need to love? Am I holding it against people? Am I being superior because of my race or my church or whatever? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture of Jesus in the right way in which he exalts you by going to a woman of Samaria and showing her need for him in her life. My God, I pray that we would depend on Jesus Christ, that we would look to him above all other things, and that we would understand what it means to be saved by grace alone. And it's because of those things that we would then in turn to share that good news and that gospel with other people who need it, regardless.
Thank you for listening to this sermon resource from BethelMBChurch.org. If you'd like to learn more about Bethel Church or find other resources, please visit our website at BethelMBChurch.org. Bethel Church exists to bring glory to God by promoting the joyful worship of Jesus Christ both here and abroad.